Good morning, everyone. So to start with, I'd like to share a short story with you that I heard. A preacher was giving a sermon on death and final judgment to the congregation, and he said to the church, each member of this church is going to die and face a final judgment. As he looked round, he saw a guy in the front row smiling. So he said again, each member of this church is going to die and face a final judgment. The guy in the front row was still smiling. So a third time, this time with a bit more gusto and a pound on his pulpit, each member of this congregation is going to die and face a final judgment. As he looked round, he could see all of the congregation was somber, except this guy in the front row, who was now smiling ear to ear. This totally perplexed the preacher, but he carried on with his sermon, and after the service had finished, he made a beeline for the man who was smiling. He said, I just don't get it. Every time I said that the member of this church was going to die and face a final judgment, you smiled. Why is that? He said, I'm not a member of this church. Now, whilst that's a funny story, it's not biblically accurate. The biblical truth is, whether you're a church member or not, every single one of us, every person that's ever lived or will live, will face a final judgment. Now, what we can take from this story, and this is what I'll be talking about shortly, is the fact that as Christians, we need to be different. The Bible says that we are set apart. And as such, that means that we need to live our life differently from those that are in the world. Why, you may ask? Well, first and foremost, it's to show the power that Jesus has had in our lives, the transformation of how we used to live to how we live today. Secondly, we're to be an example to others. And thirdly, we are to shine a light in a very dark world. I have a scripture that says it better than I possibly could. If you're reading it behind me, it comes from Matthew chapter 5. Verse 16, and it says, in the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Now, I've called today's, my particular part of this series, Are You Living for God? Now, if I'm 100% truthful with you and brutally honest, I asked myself that question and the answer that I give was a resounding no. I'm not proud of that fact, but it is the truth. And I'm probably not on my own. I mean, if I was to ask all of you guys here today, are you living your lives 100% for God? Now, I might be wrong. I might be the only person that isn't doing that. In which case, if I am, then the next 30 minutes, you're going to have to put your hands in your pockets, play on your phone or whatever. But if I suspect there are others, the same as me, that aren't living their lives for God, then the Apostle Peter has some amazing information and lessons for us that we can take out of our scripture today. Now, today isn't about telling anyone off, because as I said, I'd be the first in line for any reprimand. Today isn't about making anyone feel guilty, bad, or ashamed of the way they're living their life. But what today is most certainly about is the fact that I'm going to be reminding you that we are saved. We are changed by the Holy Spirit. We are no longer slaves to sin, but we are a new creation. I believe that God wants to put his finger on some of the issues that we have in our life that are preventing us from being effective and for living for him. I know this is true for me. If you like, I believe that God wants to do a deep cleanse on his church and his people. Bring up the stuff that's down below out to the surface and get rid of it. And as I said, we're going to get some help from Peter on that. We're facing the same challenges today as the early church faced 2,000 years ago. Sin is still around doing exactly the same stuff as it's always done, destroying lives, families, hope, careers. The enemy is real. He attacked the church 2,000 years ago and its believers, and he is still attacking the church and its believers today. His methods may be the same even. The tools are the same, sin, with his goal completely focused on separating us from Christ and preventing us as Christians from being effective and doing his work. Now, our scripture today comes from 1 Peter chapter 4. But before I go into that scripture, I always think it's useful to give you background, to give you context. So when you hear the scripture that I'll read to you, you have a bigger understanding of what's going on. So I'm going to be addressing who wrote it, who they wrote it to, why they wrote it, and what was going on at the world at the time. So let me just go in. So the author of Peter announces himself as Simon Peter, servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, and a witness to Christ's suffering. We get that in chapter 1. Now, I don't think that Peter actually did write it, because Peter wasn't schooled in terms of, he was a fisherman. He probably didn't know how to write. But what we do know from the scripture is he was joined by a guy called John Mark and another guy called Silvanus. And if you don't know who Silvanus is, he's probably better known as Silas, Paul's travelling companion. So it is very likely that Peter was the narrator of the letter, but one of those guys probably wrote it. That's what I would go for. So who was he writing it to? He was writing it to the other Christians in the Roman province, in the Roman Empire. So he was writing out to the early churches there. Why was he writing the letter? Well, he knew that things were going to get tough for the Christians. He was in Rome, and things were really getting heated for Christians in Rome. Rome at the time was being the emperor of Rome at the time was a guy called Nero. He was the sixth emperor of Rome. He reigned for about 5 years. Now, 5 years in the scheme of things isn't a long time, but 5 years under this guy must have felt a lifetime for any Christians. Why? This guy was a particularly nasty guy, and he had, if you ask me, a few sandwiches short of a picnic. The guy was mental. He ordered that Rome be set on fire. And it was. And it destroyed loads of stuff. But the outcry from the Roman people following the fire wasn't one of joy, as if it would be. And they didn't like it. So Nero didn't take the blame for his actions. Do you know what he did? He blamed the Christians. He blamed the Christians for the fires. So in the year 67 AD, there starts the persecution of the Christians in Rome. Nero, as I said, was a particularly nasty guy. A simple death for a Christian was not good enough. This guy would capture Christians. He would sew them into the skins of wild animals and let dogs attack them until they died. He even put, I'll get my teeth in for this, wax vests on Christians, tied them to the trees in his garden, and lit them up. He was a nasty, nasty guy. Now, Peter, writing his letter to these other Christians, it wasn't a letter of fear, but rather it was one of hope and encouragement to the other Christians with a clear message to stand firm. So I'm going to read the scripture now. If you've got your church Bibles, it's page 1219. If not, don't worry, I've got it all up behind me here so you can see it on the screen. So I'm going to start in a moment, just to give everyone there. 1219, it's 1 Peter chapter 4. I'll read though. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourself also with the same attitude, because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. As a result, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They are surprised that you do not join them in their reckless, wild living, and they heap abuse upon you. But they will have to give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is the reason the gospel was preached, even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to human standards in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and sober of mind so that you may pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as the one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength that God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it's hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. There's lots in there, isn't there? So what I've tried to do is break it into 5 points, or what I've called it a 5-question sermon. So let's just go through them. First one I'm going to be addressing is, are we self-controlled? Secondly, are we using the abilities that God has given us? Thirdly, are we prepared to weather the storm or storms that come our way? Fourthly, are we wise enough to work out why we are suffering? And then finally, do we rejoice when we suffer? These are all really challenging questions, but ones we really must know the answers to if we're going to become more Christ-like. Actually, by knowing the answers to these questions and putting in actions to accommodate any shortfalls we may have, we actually become stronger, more confident and effective Christians. That's what I've taken from preparing this sermon. So let's get into the first one. And what I'm going to do is read the scripture again and then carry through. So therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourself also with the same attitude, because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. As a result, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you have spent enough time doing what the pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing and detestable idolatry. They are surprised that you do not join them in their reckless wild living, and they heap abuse upon you. But they will have to give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Here, Peter is asking us to follow Christ's example of self-control. He's encouraging us to resist the sinful pleasures that come our way and instead asked us to focus our energy on a living according to God's will. The sins that Peter describes here can and do exert incredible power over us. That is, if we allow them to do so. To break free of a sinful lifestyle, we need to cut ourselves off from the past, or in some cases, current practices and behaviours. Sometimes we may even need to adjust our relationships to break free of the power of sin in our lives. To just say no to sin is never, ever, ever going to be enough. We need to say yes to God, and we need to focus our energies on spiritual growth and eventually the spiritual growth of others. And I have a real life example that I'm going to share with you. And it's okay because I've got this guy's permission. There's a guy in this church whose life before he met Christ was completely different to the way it is now. This guy was on a spiral, downward spiral, whose life would have even been prematurely taken, or he'd have spent a lifetime in prison. That's the facts. He knew that his life was not any good. I remember talking to him after 3 events that happened quite closely to each other, and he knew that things needed to change. Firstly, this guy was stabbed in the neck. He was in 2 serious car accidents. And he said to me, I don't know how or why I survived, but I believe that God has a plan for me. He gave his life to the Lord, but he knew that he needed to make some changes to his lifestyle and the people that he hung around with. On a Friday and Saturday night, you would find this guy either drunk or drugged or both. He would be performing criminal activities and hanging around with criminals. If he'd have just said no, the guy was an alcoholic and a drug addict. If he'd have just said no to drink and drugs, that would not have been enough. No, he knew that he needed to take himself out of those situations and that lifestyle. So he did. He tried NA and AA, which had some success. But the biggest breakthrough came when he decided to focus his energy on the kingdom's work. On a Saturday night, you will find this guy leading an addiction meeting. For others, he's given a place for them to go to, so they're not in clubs or bars, but they're here being prayed for. On a Monday evening, you will find this guy leading a prayer meeting. Throughout the week, and even at his work, he will share his testimony and gospel with anyone he can. When the opportunity arises, he'll be doing outreach in the prison. And on a Sunday, you will find him sat here with his wife and his children. A complete and utter transformation to the life that he had before. Now, he probably struggles with the old stuff like the rest of us do, but I bet he doesn't have the time or the energy to focus on any of that stuff because he's busy doing the kingdom's work. And that is a lesson for us all. We need to be busy doing the kingdom's work and not on ourselves. Now, this is just one guy and one story. And I look around and I know that there's other amazing stories of how God has changed our life. And I think you'd all agree, just to say no to the old stuff just would not have been enough. You need to refocus your energy. You need to look to God. And that helps and it gets us all through these sort of situations. Now, something I just want to reiterate, because I struggled with this yesterday. For those of you that don't know, I used to have a gambling habit. I messed up about 6 months ago after not betting for many, 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 many years. And I made a promise to my son that I would not bet on the Grand National yesterday. I didn't. I had the winner, though. But anyway, I promised Owen, but it was important. But I struggled with that because not only is it an addiction of mine, but it's entwined with tradition in my family. So it's very hard to break that train. But thank God and praise God that I did it. Where was I going on a train of thought? Okay, yeah. Do you mope around because you can't do the old stuff you used to do? Because I know that I do and did. And if you do mope around, then like me, you and me are going to have to get over it, because that stuff was never any good for us at all. That stuff only ever separated us from Christ. It distracted us from being effective Christians. And it only ever probably brought short-term happiness that was probably followed by guilt of shame and depression and guilt for giving in to sin and temptation. Guys, as Christians, we are called to follow Christ's example of self-control. So that's my first point. So my second point, are we using the abilities that God has given us? So I'll read the scripture again. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others. You see that? Serve others, yeah? As faithful steward of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as the one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength that God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Now, I actually found a story on the internet. It's a true story that I'm going to read to you now, which I think does a good job of explaining this point to you. It's titled A Wasted Life. A sad old man, dying of cancer, told a pastor friend this tragic story. Years ago in Sweden, God called me to preach. To this, I agreed if he would enable me to sell my farm. The very next day, a man made me an offer, but I hesitated, telling him to return tomorrow. After I prayed, I promised God that I would preach if the buyer would agree to take my job as Sunday school superintendent. The man said, this is the very chance that I have wanted. He paid me for the farm, but rather than using the money to prepare for ministry, I went to America. The first year in America, my wife died, leaving me with 5 children. Very soon after that, my oldest daughter died. Still, I would not surrender to God's will. I preached a little on the side, but did not obey God in giving my full time. I lost a good business, pleaded bankruptcy, and left town. Then I went into the hardware business and prospered for a time, but one of my sons who assisted me in the work began a systematic robbery of the till. Again, I was forced into bankruptcy. These things did not come upon me accidentally. They were the hand of God. Now I'm dying of cancer. I only have 3 months to live. Weeping, he said, I know I am saved, but oh, the loss. I will soon be ushered into his presence to give an account of a whole life of disobedience. What a tragedy, wasted time, talents, treasure, and testimony. You know, let us not be like this guy. Let us not regret wasting what God has blessed us with. Let us use what God has given us to the full. God has given me and you special and unique abilities. That is everyone sat here today. There isn't a single person here today that has not been blessed with some unique gifting or talent. Now sometimes, and I know this is true for me, sometimes out of fear, I do not make the most of my gifts. And this is not right, nor should it be right for you guys either. We are called to use these gifts for God's glory. And if we're careful to focus on God's glory and not our own, then we will make the best use of those gifts. It could be a Darlene Check, a Billy Graham, a Joyce Myers, an Eddie McManus bass player in this audience today. Yeah? We should not suppress our God-given gifts or abilities, but we should embrace them and use them. We should not let fear or naysayers get in our way. We should fear it and do it anyway. We should take the ridicule and do it anyway. We need to let our light, our abilities, our God-given gifts shine before others. So I'm going to go back to that scripture that I started with earlier. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. Don't put your abilities, your giftings under a bowl and keep them to yourself. Why? Because it says in the same way, let your light, your giftings, your abilities shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. It's not about you. It's about using what God's given you to glorify God so that they can see him in you. Next point. Are we prepared to weather the storm or storms? Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. So should we be surprised as Christians when difficulties come our way, or as Peter puts it, fiery ordeals? Or did we have a belief that when we became a Christian, that somehow our lives would be easier and without trouble? Because if you did, you are in for a rude awakening. Because our scripture today does not say that. And another scripture that backs that up is in John 16:33, where he says, in this world you will have trouble. He doesn't say that you might have trouble. He doesn't say that possibly you will have trouble. He doesn't even say that there's a slight chance of trouble. Both John and Peter are very clear when John says you will have trouble and when Peter says do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come upon you. But this isn't something to fear, because John finishes with, take heart, I have overcome the world. And Peter finishes his be with rejoice so that you can be overjoyed. Now, we shouldn't be surprised when storms come our way, but rather we should prepare for them. And I think that is what both of these guys are saying. We would be wise to prepare for the storms that come our way. For example, if there was a hurricane coming to Shepparton next week, and it was on biblical proportions, and you were told that if you didn't prepare your home, it would be destroyed, what would you do? So I've got some options for you. Would you carry on as normal, making no changes to your surroundings? Say, it's not my house, so it's not my problem? Or would you prepare as best you can to limit any damage from the storm? I think all of us would be wise if we chose C. But this got me thinking, what are the protocols that governing bodies issue when there are storms or hurricanes coming? So I looked them up and I've got them to share with you. So it says, check your roof regularly to make sure it's in good condition. Keep gutters, downpipes and drains clear. Remove tree branches that are close to your house. Fix any corrosion, loose fittings and rotting or termite affected timber. Secure loose fittings items around your property. Now, this actually is good advice and it's common sense. But as I started reading this list, I actually thought that this could also be translated into spiritual advice to weather storms too. Let me show you what I mean. Check your roof. Well, the roof is the top of the house and our minds are the top of us. So are our minds fixed on Jesus? Because if they are, this is what the Bible says in Isaiah 26, verse 3. You will keep in perfect peace those whose mind are steadfast because they trust in you. We can have perfect peace if our minds are fixed on Jesus in storms. So there's number one. Number two, clean out gutters and drains. I've translated this one to, is there rubbish in your life that needs to be taken out? Because Hebrews 12 says this, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Number three, remove tree branches that are close to your home. Are there situations that you are putting yourself in that could cause you damage? Proverbs 16 verse 17 says this, good people stay away from evil. By watching what they do, they protect their lives. You know, we as Christians need to be prepared, and if we're going to be best prepared, we need to examine ourselves. And in 2 Corinthians 13 verse 5, it says this, examine yourself to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless, indeed, you fail to meet the test. Guys, we need to be continuously examine ourselves to see what weak areas we have, and we need to do the best we can to fix them. Because when the storm comes, which it will, we are in the best possible spiritual condition to weather those storms. Well, next point. Are we wise enough to work out why we're suffering? If you're insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. You know, we need the wisdom to work out the difference between suffering because of our own sin and suffering for doing what is right. When we suffer because of our own sin, we naturally feel ashamed and recognize the need to change. When we are persecuted for our Christian conduct or godly character, we can rejoice in our sufferings because one day, guys, we are going to share in Christ's glory. Amen. Do you rejoice when you suffer, or do you moan? Do we blame God for our suffering when deep down we know it's because of poor choices that we may have made? Do we know if we're suffering because of our faith or our mistakes? Do we know the difference? Or is it just easier to blame God for our current circumstances rather than ourselves? Suffering for our faith is a good thing, and I'll address that in my last point. But suffering for poor choices or mistakes that we have made isn't something that we should be blaming God or anyone else for. That is on us. The Bible's very clear about it. We reap what we sow. So if you want good, you reap it. If you're reaping bad stuff, then expect when it comes to harvest time, that's what you're going to get. I searched the internet again to help me illustrate this point about where to place blame and knowing the difference for suffering for our things or our faith. And I believe that I found the perfect example. It's called At the End of Time. So I'm going to read it to you. At the end of time, billions of people were scattered on a great plain before God's throne. Most shrank back from the brilliant light before them, but some groups near the front talked heatedly, not with cringing shame, but with belligerence. Can God judge us? How can he know about suffering? Snapped a young Albanian. He removes his shirt to reveal a bullet-scarred back. In Kosovo, we endured terror, shootings, torture. In another group, an aged Aboriginal woman pulls a crumpled, tear-stained photograph from her pocket. What about this, she demanded. This is my precious child. I have not seen her since the day she was stolen away from me for no crime but being black. In another crowd, a pregnant schoolgirl with sullen eyes. Why should I suffer, she murmured. It wasn't my fault. Far out across the plain, there were hundreds of such groups. Each had a complaint against God for the evil and suffering he permitted in this world. How lucky God was to live in heaven, where all was sweetness and light, and there was no weeping or fear, no hunger or hatred. What did God know of all that people had been forced to endure in this world? For God leads a pretty sheltered life, they said. So each of these groups sent forth their leader, chosen because they had suffered the most. A Jew, a person from Hiroshima, a horribly deformed arthritic, a thalidomide child. In the centre of the plain, they consulted with each other. At last, they were ready to present their case. It was rather clever. Before God could be qualified to be their judge, he must endure what they had endured. Their decision was that God should be sentenced to live on earth as a man. Let him be born into a hated race. Let the legitimacy of his birth be doubted. Give him a work so difficult that even his family will think him out of his mind when he tries to do it. Let him be betrayed by his closest friends. Let him face false charges, be tried by a prejudiced jury and convicted by a cowardly judge. Let him be tortured. At the last, let him see what it means to be terribly alone. Let him die. Let him die so that there can be no doubt that he is dead. Let there be a great host of witnesses to verify it. As each leader announced his portion of the sentence, loud murmurs of approvals went from around the throng of people assembled. And when the last had finished pronouncing sentence, there was a long silence. No one uttered another word. No one moved. For suddenly all knew that God had already served his sentence. My final point is this. Do we rejoice when we suffer? So I'll read the scripture. So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. Now, I don't know about you guys, but when I'm suffering, my first reaction most certainly isn't one of joy. Yet in our scripture today, Peter tells us to rejoice in persecution. So I really had to concentrate on this point, firstly so that I could understand it, and then secondly so I could try and explain it to you guys. So here goes. All of us at some point have probably been persecuted or ridiculed by old friends who want us to return to our old way of lives. Perhaps family members are afraid of the changes that we are making and putting obstacles in our way to progress. I know that I have experienced that myself. And only a month ago, Mr. Barr, James, gave a testimony. And I've checked with his dad, it's okay, I can repeat this again today, that when his mum became a Christian, Mr. Barr Sr. encouraged both him, James, and his sister to wind the mother up about being a Christian, putting obstacles in our way. Now, Peter tells us that as we face these trials, we can trust God to be faithful to us. We also need to remember and understand that God can use our most painful situation and experiences for our good. So if we're suffering for our faith, we need to keep on doing what we know to be right. No matter what obstacles are placed in our way, God will never leave us or desert us once we have entrusted our lives to Him. As I was thinking about this point, about rejoicing in suffering and all that sort of stuff, I had a couple of pictures come to mind to try and help illustrate this. So on the screen behind me, I've got two really famous athletes. And they don't look particularly happy there, do they, when they're in training. Let me put some other pictures on there. You can see them smiling now, can't you? Now, apparently, successful athletes, when they're in training, visualise the end goal. They visualise the gold medals, standing on the podium, the national anthems, the belts, the accolades. They visualise this in training. The pain, the energy and effort is secondary to achieving the prize. And this is the same for us as Christians. Why? Because we are in training too. Our prize is heaven. So when we're going through problems, issues, challenges, and it don't feel comfortable, we can have joy because one day we are going to be in God's glory where there is going to be no fear, no illness, nothing like that. Hebrews 12 says it better than I can. Mike Gilson finished on this on his preach a few weeks ago, and I'm going to say it again because it's worth saying. I think it sums it all up. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For the joy of heaven set before us, we must enjoy our cross and our crosses. We must be self-controlled, and we must do our absolute best to live our lives for Christ.